So, this is our last talk in our Lenten course on Christian personal relationships. In most of our previous talks, we've focused mostly on things outside of ourselves. So, how to handle conflicts with others in the church, for example, how to speak to others in the church, how to honor others in the church, and so on. But this week, our last week, we're actually going to focus more on in the inside, our feelings, our emotions, and how those play a role in our relationships with each other. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer to get us started. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the teaching in this course and the way that you're using it in our lives. We offer ourselves to you. We humbly and openly and honestly admit that we are sinful people, and we struggle with loving each other the way that Christ loved us. But we thank you that you nevertheless do sanctify us progressively, that you make us more like him every day, and we invite you to do that even tonight. Use this teaching tonight to convict us and inspire us to be Christ-like in the way that we treat each other. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'd like to ask Sarah to get us started. So as you know, Sarah Gray has been sort of working with us and sharing personal testimonies related to each topic. So Sarah, would you come forward?
Okay, is this on? Okay, it doesn't fit in my pocket. Well, when Bruce first contacted me about helping with the Christian personal relationships course, I asked him, is it because of the trail of bodies? And he kind of chuckled and he said, well, yes, this task is sort of self-effacing. And I have to say, it's more than self-effacing, it's humbling. Each week I study the material and I see how far I've come, but I see how far I have to go. Everything I've shared during the course of during this course is true. And I can share it with you all because some of you have known me for 40 years and you're the people I talked about last week that have been forbearing all that time. Well, we're all pretty much alike. We simply want to please the Lord. We want to do it by our intentions and by our actions and by becoming more like Jesus. So pertaining to how emotions operate in our lives, some years ago, Bob and I were part of an accountability group. And I remember one sharing in particular. The young man who was sharing had had an awful day. He had car trouble on the way to work. And I think it wasn't his car. I think it was a borrowed car. He had trouble with the car, but he took responsibility for the car, and it made him late to work. Well, he was late for an important meeting, and he was reprimanded for that. He received a harsh or at least negative review of some projects he'd done. There were a couple of other problems, and I think there was some personal rejection in there. It was just a hard sharing. Everything that he said, everything that came next was worse than the last one. It just kept getting worse. It was a somber tone, and we're all listening and caring about him, but there was nothing anyone could do. And he finished by objectively observing, I discovered my emotions weren't supporting me at all. And everyone burst laughing, just including him. We all laughed. Because he could have said I was angry or I was frustrated. He could have said I felt like the Lord deserted me. But he simply said, my emotions didn't support me. And we all knew what he meant. Our emotions are immature and self-centered. Like children, they are not born holy. They need training and instruction. They benefit from discipline. The previous talks in this course pretty much comprise a handbook for how to repair all the wrongdoing you get into when your emotions try to take over. Well, like most of us, I grew up thinking I was normal, and by normal, I mean healthy. I arrived at adulthood unaware that I had repressed emotions and a limited menu of acceptable responses. The deficiencies began to reveal themselves bit by bit. I eventually concluded that my emotions didn't work. Or at least, they didn't work like anyone else's. I hoped intensely that no one would notice. I admired those who were emotionally healthy enough to be secure and confident. I didn't know how to define healthy, much less how to become healthy. But fortunately, the Lord had a plan for my life. We become like the people we are around, and He positioned me with believers. They prayed for me. They prayed with me and over me. They accepted me and loved me, whether I was lovable or not. I had learned unhelpful responses from secular society. As I observed the way mature Christians related, I learned better ways to behave. My emotions came along like the caboose on a train, last but still connected. There was instruction in courses like this one that gave me scriptural guidelines for how to think and how to behave. My emotions began to come into better order, sometimes limping and dragging their feet. We had children. I couldn't expect them to not give in to their feelings if I was caving into mine. It was another reason to grow up. And most compelling of all, I meditated on Jesus' relationship with His Father. Jesus would rather pray than sleep. His food was to do the will of His Father. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled Himself. His greatest satisfaction was to be in the presence of His Father. Well, we have something similar going on. While our emotions try to take over and produce pseudo-satisfaction, nothing satisfies like being with the Lord. We sing, "Only You can satisfy my soul," and it's true. Only God can satisfy and restore our souls. The regular practice of coming to Him in prayer, the joy of seeking Him, the sweetness of hearing His voice, all of these eclipse whatever we might have by clinging to our own ways and feelings. Well, early childhood programming may be based on a child's perception rather than on fact, but it is nonetheless programmed in at a subconscious level. So over the years, I've had to identify responses I picked up during childhood and adolescence, and replace them with godly behavior. Changes come slowly as I take responsibility for my actions and my emotions. But it has helped to be around my elders in the faith, those who've walked out emotional healing in their own lives. I have observed that emotionally healthy people reflect the Lord's disposition. They seem to be lighthearted and open-minded rather than severe. I'm pretty sure if I keep hanging around with them, it's not too late to have a happy childhood.
Thank you, Sarah. Let me take this opportunity to practice one of the things that we've been talking about, outdoing one another and showing honor. I just want to honor Sarah. Bruce and I have all these materials that we're sort of teaching from, all prepared for us and so on. Sarah, every week, thinks about her own life and actually shares from the heart, and it makes such a big difference in these teachings. So thank you so much, Sarah. Really appreciate it. All right, so we're talking about our emotions this week and how they impact our relationships. And the hope is that if we talk about this and we begin to understand how emotions can influence our relationships, it might actually help us to make them our servants more, and that we can avoid situations in which they might undermine our relationships with each other. So, little audience participation. What emotions do you think often undermine relationships? What emotions are some of the ones that are the biggest problems in our relationships with other people? Anger, that's a good one. Jealousy, selfishness, bitterness, all great. Fear, anxiety. I think actually it's probably the case that almost any emotion, except maybe, I don't know, happiness or joy, I'm not sure, but there's a whole gamut, I think we could all agree, of emotions that can, if we let them, interfere with our relationships with other people. So tonight we're going to be talking about what some of those challenges are and how we might overcome them. First major point. I think we would all agree that we sometimes use our emotions as an excuse for bad behavior. So, she made me so mad, I just couldn't help saying what I said. It's not my fault. She made me so mad that, you know, I had to help. I couldn't help it when I said that hurtful thing, okay? I was just really angry. Or I was desperate, and I was scared, and I wasn't thinking straight. So, you know, it's excusable that I did this thing that I shouldn't have done, okay? Right. So, first major point is, if we're going to be mature Christians, I think we need to take responsibility and recognize that our emotional reactions are not an excuse for ungodly behavior. We may feel some, you know, negative emotions. That's nevertheless not an excuse to behave in a way that God doesn't want us to behave. Which brings us to part two of our talk. We want our emotions to be our servants. We don't want to be their servants, right? So let's begin by identifying some sort of common, but I think we would agree, unhelpful approaches to dealing with our emotions. One, the Stoic, okay? I don't think this one's so common anymore today, but probably, okay. The Stoic. So the Stoic represses all emotions so that they don't get in the way. So you just buckle down, you exercise more and more self-control, and we just don't let our emotions influence our behavior at all, okay? Maybe this still occurs in older generations. I think in younger generations it's not so common anymore. No? Oh, really? Okay. All right. Fair enough. But one of the points we'll make a little bit later is that emotions are there for a reason. God made us emotional people for a reason. Emotions aren't bad, right? They can be misused, but in and of themselves, they're good, okay? So totally trying to repress all emotions probably isn't what God had in mind for us. Second, which I think is, at least I was thinking, was maybe even more common today, is you're just being authentic. Okay, so according to this view, you need to get in touch with your emotions. You know, you need to get in touch with your inner child, let's say, and feel the things and follow those feelings. Okay, do what you feel, right? And the convert, I think the flip side of that is, if we don't follow our emotions, then we're being phony, we're being insincere, you know. And we should strive to be authentic. We should strive to really, you know, get in touch with our feelings and do what they tell us to do. Now that's, I think, actually kind of a popular point of view outside these walls. But I think as Christians, we can probably agree that if I'm angry with one of my brothers or sisters, that doesn't mean that it's okay to treat them badly, okay? Even if, you know, that's my authentic feeling, that doesn't mean that God wants me to, you know, express that in the way I behave. In fact, we're called to turn the other cheek, right? So if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other one, right? Now, you might feel a little irritation if somebody slaps you on the cheek, but God's asking us to nevertheless act in a way that doesn't reflect that anger. A third unhelpful approach, I think it may be the most common of all, the victim. I've got an example of this from just last night, actually. So I'm working on this talk, and Norma had asked me many times, actually. Yeah. So Norma had been asking me since at least yesterday morning, maybe even the previous night, if I could do the dishes, you know, because we had this stack of dishes in the sink. And I'm actually kind of stressed out about getting all this ready and so on. And so I felt irritated, you know. I mean, I was, well, I mean, I did a good job, I think, of controlling it, but but I'm telling you, I felt like a victim. I'm sitting here preparing this lesson for church, and you're nagging me about the dishes on the inside, right? Right. But I think the point is a good one, that oftentimes we feel like we have an excuse to behave in this way because somebody harmed me or because you're a victim, right? So, yeah, and those dishes are still in the sink. That's right. Yes. Right. Right. But suppose I had, I'm glad to say I did not, you know, have an outburst or anything. But if I had, I think I might have, you know, rationalized it by saying, well, obviously, you know, I can't be blamed for that because I'm the victim here. You know, I've got all this stuff I got to do, and she's asking me to do this other thing, and, you know, I've just got too much on my plate. Okay, so those are kind of the unhelpful approaches, being the stoic or being authentic and trying to do whatever your emotions say, or playing the victim and saying, well, I have an excuse for bad behavior because I'm being mistreated. Okay, so a critical point, a critical principle tonight is that we want our emotions to be our servants. We don't want to be their servants. The stoic approach sort of treats the emotions as our enemies. You know, they're bad. We want to put them away. The authentic approach or the victim approach treats emotions as the master. You know, that if we're authentic and we just obey whatever our emotions tell us to do, or if we're the victim, then we're excused from, you know, we can do whatever emotions say and it's okay. Galatians 5:13-15, we actually heard it tonight. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What do you think Paul means when he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? What freedom is he talking about here?
Grace.
Or grace? You're right. So, as you may know, Galatians is all about, he's writing to these Gentiles, but there's these Judaizers in Galatia who are saying, oh, you better get circumcised. You better follow Jewish law, okay? And what Paul is saying is, following the law is not the way to get to God, okay? Following the Spirit and through faith in Christ and letting the Spirit lead you, that's the way to live. So when he says, yeah, you're free, all right? Well, the natural reaction is, oh, I can do whatever I want, right? I'm totally free. The law doesn't apply to me. So if I get mad, it's perfectly fine for me to have an outburst, right? Because that's my freedom. What does Paul say, though? Don't use your freedom. You are free, but don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, okay? So don't use it as sort of an excuse for you to behave any way you want, right? You still want to try to behave in a way that the Spirit wants you to behave. So instead of letting our emotions control us, we want to try to make our emotions be our servants. Now, admittedly, this is much easier said than done, especially if our emotions have been out of control in some area. So I'm sure there are some things that are just, you know, hot buttons for us. Everybody's got them. You know, there's some things that just, you know, get us, irritate us or whatever, and that we want to improve, but it's tough. Okay, and so I'm not saying that this is an overnight kind of thing, but just recognizing, being consciously aware, that's a problem issue, and that's a place where emotions have control, and I need to work on it. I need to let the Spirit take control in that area of my life. That's an important lesson for us. All right. Key point here. We are still going to experience emotions, okay? We're not Stoics. We are going to have feelings. And God wants us to have feelings, okay? But the point is, we don't necessarily have to obey the emotions, okay? We may feel certain things, but that doesn't mean we have to act on them. Doesn't mean we have, just because we get angry, it doesn't mean we have to say something hurtful, all right? We can take charge, and we can actually behave in godly ways, just, you know, even when our feelings tell us to do something else. And I think we could agree that that's one very important sign of Christian maturity. Once we become the masters of our emotions, and more specifically, we let the Spirit live through us instead of letting our own flesh take control. Okay, but emotions are God-given. So we pointed out God made us this way, and there's probably a reason, right? So why do you think, why did God give us emotions? Why did he make us feel fear or anger? You know, why should we ever feel negative emotions? What are some reasons? Ah, very good point. Yeah, we are made in God's image. God himself probably feels these kinds of emotions. God gets jealous. God gets. Think of Jesus and the money changers in the temple. He got very angry, right? So, and if we think about even the negative emotions, they can all have a godly purpose. Let's take fear, for example. Fear is a very useful emotion to help us avoid danger, right? If we're in some, I don't know, we're on a safari and we're walking around and there's a lion, it's, you know, fear may motivate us to get away, and that's a good thing. That will actually maybe save our lives. So it could mobilize us for flight when it's necessary. What about anger? I think anger actually also can help us in a way by helping us to overcome obstacles. So sometimes anger might, you know, lead us to fighting, but I think more often it leads us to determination. Doggone it, you know, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to overcome this obstacle because I'm angry about it. You know, Jesus in the temple with the money changers, he's irritated about what they're doing in God's house, and that motivates him to take care of it, to take determined action. And I think, you know, God intended it for that purpose. Guilt, any good reason for us to feel shame and guilt? I think you'd all agree that that is one motivation to sort of keep us away from sin, right? So, and maybe even to inspire previous wrongs that we've committed. So if we feel bad about what we've done, we might be inspired to make it right. Yeah, draw us to, absolutely. So draw us to repentance, conviction, right? So take home message, all of our emotions, even the negative ones, are God-given and they have good purposes. But we need to use them in the God-given, God-designed ways, not in ways that our flesh maybe wants to use them. Because our emotions can be problematic and unruly. So one way of thinking of it is that our emotions sometimes are blind, right? They're not sort of the rational part of our being. They're the primitive part. And so maybe we might encounter situations where what our emotions tell us to do is not, in fact, if we think about it, the appropriate thing for us to do. So, say if we're afraid, okay? Maybe in a social situation, like I'm thinking about, we come to church on Sunday, and or maybe we go to a new place, right? And one approach is, well, I'm kind of socially afraid here. I don't know this person. This is a new person I haven't met before. So the natural sort of primitive reaction is stay away, right? But we may actually, when we think about it and are trying to be led by the Spirit, realize, you know, I bet God wants me to interact with this new person I don't know and maybe try to make them feel welcome in this church, right? So we need to sometimes overcome our fear. I think it's also the case that our emotions are falling, right? That with the fall, there's all kinds of implications, and one of them is that our emotions are, they don't behave exactly the way that God intended them to. Sometimes they get in the way. So, but my parents used to tell me when I was a kid, many kids are shy, right? And I was in some situations. And my parents used to say, being shy is not an excuse for being rude, right? So when I was a kid, if an adult would come up and say hello to me and, you know, want to shake my hand or something, a natural scared reaction might be to, you know, just put my head down and totally ignore that person. Well, that's rude, right? And so even though I admit I'm afraid, nevertheless, I need to overcome it. So we want to grow to the point where we actually can control our emotions and behave in ways that, you know, even if our emotions say one thing, if we know we should behave some other way, we want to be able to do that. Okay. Now, that's one side of it. Sometimes we need to ignore, you know, our emotions are saying they want us to do one thing. Our flesh wants us to do one thing, but we know God through His Spirit, He wants us to do something else. But there's other cases when we actually might want to stir up our emotions to help us do the godly thing. So suppose that you see something evil happening, right? You see somebody being mistreated, right? Well, one natural human tendency might be to, just ignore it. I'm not going to get involved or whatever. But, you know, maybe that's a situation where it's appropriate to feel some righteous anger, you know, to feel anger that this person's being mistreated, and that if we stir up that anger, it might inspire us to actually step in and try to help. Or take sadness. Sometimes it's good to feel sadness at the plight of unbelievers, right? And actually to stir up that emotion and think about, wow, those people are separated from God, and they will be for all eternity if we don't do something about it. So in that case, again, the emotion, that God-given emotion, can inspire us to godly behavior. So there's two sides to it. Sometimes the emotions tell us to do something we shouldn't do, but sometimes we can actually use our emotions to inspire us to do the godly thing. Now, we can sort of think of this like getting our emotions under control and making them our servants. This takes training. This takes work. Think of your emotions like a pet. So you've got a pet dog or something. If you train the dog well, right, you actually spend the time and you train it as a guard dog, let's say, then it's going to be able to exhibit the behavior that we want. It's going to be able to guard the house when we're away and not tear up the furniture and all that kind of stuff. Right. Or jump on the pastor. I don't know where that example came from. But if we don't train the dog, as we haven't, obviously, then the dog might do whatever it wants, including jumping on our pastor. So our emotions are just like that, right? If we don't intentionally, you know, make an effort to train our emotions so that they're our servants, then we're probably going to be theirs most of the time. Okay, part three, some of the common challenges that we face or that make it tough to be in charge of our own emotions. Number one, very, very common challenge. I just don't feel like it. Oftentimes, we know the right thing to do, right? We know what it is that God wants us to do, but I just don't feel like doing that, you know? I just don't really want to do that. So maybe I know I should speak better. Maybe I know I should try to be more welcoming to that guest, or be more encouraging to this other person, or be more of a servant and help clean up, or I just don't feel like it, you know? I just don't want to do it. I think that's one very common challenge that we face. And just recognizing that, so that when it happens, we'll say, ooh, there it is. There's Satan. There's one of Satan's tools keeping me from, you know, controlling my emotions and behaving the way God wants me to. Another one, self-image, feeling bad about yourself. I mean, I think we all have things that we're not happy about in our own lives, you know. And maybe we feel insecure in some kind of situation. Take the guest in church again. We don't feel like we're, you know, the warm person. You know, we're not, some members of our congregation are great, right? I think like Paul, for example, who's just so outgoing and super extrovert and really friendly to everybody. But, you know, that maybe that's not your strength. And I doubt Paul has any weaknesses, but maybe there's... Yeah, yeah. So... right. Yeah. But anything we feel insecure about ourselves, that can sometimes prevent us from... behaving the way God wants us to. The Satan can use that, you know, that little thing to prevent us. You know, he can remind us about our insecurity, and we don't want to let him do that. Uncontrolled anger, another very common challenge that we face. So I think we all have probably had situations where we have overreacted in an irrational way to what somebody did. And, you know, it's because we didn't control the anger. We felt some irritation and we let it take charge. And then we said some things that we regretted, right? It's not really what we felt. It's not really, I mean, what we really wanted to do. We said something we didn't really mean, but we did it because we weren't in control of our anger. So that's another challenge that can prevent us from being the masters of our emotions. But there's also the flip side. Sometimes maybe we don't get angry enough, right? When we see, if we see the person being mistreated or we see some kind of injustice and we don't let God, you know, inspire the righteous anger that he should. Instead, we're passive. We let it go. We walk by on the opposite side of the road, right? Lust, another challenge that can make it tough to be masters of our own, of ourselves. So I think there's another case where I think we can all agree sexual feelings are God-given. You know, these are things that God wants us to feel in the appropriate context. But when we let those feelings control us, it can obviously lead to a variety of ungodly behavior, you know, adultery or fornication. Moodiness, I think, is another example that is a common challenge that many people face. So that can make it hard to, you know, if somebody's moody, it can be hard to live with them or work with them. So that's another common challenge that many people face. Despite all these challenges, I do want us to remember that emotions are good, right? They're God-given and they're there for a purpose. Okay, so finally, part four, what can we actually do to grow in our emotional maturity? What kind of steps can we take to become more emotionally mature and to take charge of our emotional lives so that they don't interfere with our Christian personal relationships? Well, first, is just learning about ourselves, right? Learning what those hot button issues are for us. What are the things that what are the places in our life where emotions are master? Okay, and just by, you know, even the exercise tonight of talking about it and, you know, reflecting on our lives might make us aware, so that the next time it happens, we'll think and we'll say, "Oh, that's an issue I need to be working on." Everybody's different. Everybody faces different kinds of challenges. But if we can get to know our own challenges, then we're in a position that we might actually be able to train them and let the Spirit take control of those areas. A second step we can take relates to this point about taking responsibility. So we mentioned earlier that just because we feel something, that doesn't give us an excuse for ungodly behavior. We need to take responsibility for our behavior, even when we have certain strong feelings. So we can, tonight, right now, decide that it is not an excuse for inappropriate behavior just because you feel something. Okay, and that decision, actually, at this time, we'll remember. So the next time we feel something, we act in a certain way, and we now begin to rationalize, well, of course I had to do that, right? I mean, how could I be expected? Oh, wait, all right? Then we can remember, no, I decided. That's my emotions are not an excuse for ungodly behavior. So, yes, Wendy.
Sometimes you can't stop yourself. I hope I'm not alone.
No. Yes.
And I don't see anywhere in this section what you do when you make a mistake.
Well, yeah. Absolutely. To all of us. Absolutely.
Especially when you're stoic.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, let it all. Right, right. So, absolutely. So, no, what we're talking about here is not an overnight solution. We're not talking about, okay, well, you know, do these three things and it's all fixed. Not at all. It's we're just trying to take the first few steps, and just, I think actually probably the most important step is making the decision that you do want to work on it, that you actually want to try to train your emotions and let the Spirit take charge instead. Okay, so we talked about self-knowledge, getting to know what your sort of hot buttons are, what are the challenges that you personally face, taking responsibility and just making the decision that you are responsible for your behavior, even if you, you know, feel strongly about something. A third thing that can be helpful is just being willing to talk about it. So with, you know, trusted Christian brothers and sisters, just verbalizing and making explicit your personal challenges can actually be a powerful influence. For one thing, it can provide some accountability. So now if I talk to Bruce and I say, you know, Bruce, I'm really struggling with X, now if I'm at church and, boy, there's Bruce, I better, you know, I better not do X, right? So just talking with other people can actually, now with other Christians, you know, other Christians who are going to keep your confidence and, you know, treat it with the respect that it deserves, but nevertheless, just sharing can help. Now, there are, of course, some situations that are pathological. So, I mean, everybody experiences challenges in their emotions, but, you know, there are also extreme cases where people that actually become, you know, violent at the drop of a hat, or obsessive sexual thoughts, or debilitating anxiety attacks, or clinical depression. These are all real and actually fairly common problems that many people suffer from, and in such cases, you know, going and maybe getting some counseling could actually be beneficial. So we're, I just want to be clear that there are, you know, extreme cases too, and many people could benefit from counseling. Another very beneficial strategy, I think, is consciously deciding to focus on others instead of on yourself. Okay, so one danger, I think, of this talk, actually, tonight, is that we are introspecting. We are sitting here thinking about ourselves, and, I mean, self-knowledge is a good thing, figuring out what hits your buttons and so on. And we certainly need to do that, but I think we could also agree that a good way to help us gain control over our own emotions is to intentionally focus on other people, and not so much always trying to make ourselves happy, but trying to serve those around us. And I think the more we love other people and the more we, you know, seek to serve God, the more our emotions are going to come around and become our servants. And then finally, and probably most importantly, is the lesson that we got from Galatians. Actually, it's the same kind of principle that's in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is the subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, the way to overcome our sin, put your eyes on Jesus. Focus and let the Spirit live through you. We can't do it ourselves. You know, we can't just buckle down, make the decision that we're going to be good and we're going to control our emotions. It just doesn't work that way. What we need to do is let God have control of our lives. Get off the throne yourself and let Jesus sit down there and just do what he tells you to do. That's the way to actually get our emotions in check. And I think that's probably the most important lesson maybe from this whole thing. Let the Spirit live through us. Don't try to do it in our own power. Okay. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you do work in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us emotions, and for having a plan for us. And thank you most of all for saving us and sanctifying us day by day. And Lord, we do offer ourselves to you for your sanctification. We want to get off the throne in our lives. We want to let you sit there. So won't you do that? Even push us off, Lord. Just kick us out and take control of our lives. We invite you in right now, Lord, and help us to master our emotions and to live as the godly people that you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.